Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I dare say that there are some here tonight and you just can't get over something. Maybe tonight it's the fact that you have been treated unfairly even though you did absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, you had done your best and by all standards you had excelled and yet you were passed over for a promotion. You were railroaded out of a job, maybe you were ushered out the front door, or treated with contempt and animosity by those around you, and you say, I just can't get over that. Maybe tonight you're here and you have feelings of insecurity. Through the years, people have disparaged you because of your looks, because of your size, your shape, or other physical features. Maybe you've been abandoned, or you feel abandoned. And you've been abandoned by those that should have or used to love you. You have trust issues, so you have a hard time getting over insecurity. These are things that have led to tonight's topic, the topic of discouragement. You say, I just can't get over it. Yes, you know that you should, but you just can't get over being discouraged. You close your eyes and sleep and the thoughts either invade your dreams or they wake you up. You try to distract your mind, but the thoughts come creeping back, sneaking around the corner in life, and just out of nowhere begin to crawl right back into your lap. You fortify yourself, determining, I'm not going to be discouraged, I'm not going to let this get to me, and yet it does. Past hurts, memories, words, deeds, they're as vivid today as they were yesterday. My guess is that if the right name was dropped in your life, it would instantaneously bring back some of the most negative thoughts imaginable. Thoughts you thought you had gotten over, but you realize, no, it's still burning. We find that out really quickly when we start to name our children, don't we? And your spouse says, well, what about this name? Oh, no, we can't use that name. Well, why not? And it could have been the past, a past boyfriend, a past girlfriend. It could have been a past individual that really did something bad to you. And you don't want that name in your house till, you know, the child moves on or farther along than that. You say, I'm trying, but I just can't get over it. And discouragement sets in. My guess is that somewhere in this tonight, this description, we have rang your bell. And if we have rung your bell tonight on this, let me assure you of a couple of things. First of all, you are not abnormal. You're not weird. You're not odd that you're having these feelings and you can't get over it. In fact, I would say that you are very normal. You are not some sort of a lesser Christian because you are going through this. You're in very good company with some of the major saints of God's Word. One of the ones that we take a look at tonight, as we've been going through this series, I just can't get over it. There are things in life, like the first two scenarios and the one we look at tonight, that we say, I just can't get over. And you know what, tonight, Christian? You're right. You can't get over it. But with God's help, you can. With God's strength working in your life, you can get over it. In fact, I would dare say, you must get over it. In 1 Kings chapter 19, here's a Bible character that went through a season of discouragement, and he couldn't get over it. It says in 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I think we would all agree that Elijah is a man of God, right? We don't have any doubt whatsoever about that. God uses him as an example, even in the New Testament, of a man of prayer. So this is a guy that we would look at. We would say Elijah is a prophet of God. He is a saint of God. He is a man that God has used in wonderful, powerful, amazing ways. And now we see him in essence sitting down, wanting to die and declaring, I just can't get over it. What has pushed Elijah over the edge? May I suggest tonight that what's pushed Elijah over the edge is the same thing that will push you and I over the edge? Let's take a look at these things. First of all, a recipe for discouragement. Here's the recipe for discouragement. It starts out with great victory. Great victory will push you over the edge. I know, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let's kind of refresh our memories of Elijah and some of the things that have happened here. Back up to 1 Kings 18, verse 37. Now, what's going on here? There is this great contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And if you remember the story, if you don't, I encourage you to go back tonight when you get home, read this story. But all the prophets of Baal, they have this, Elijah has set up this contest, and he says, we'll put a sacrifice on the altar, we'll pray, you pray to your gods, I'll pray to my God, and we'll ask them to send fire down and to cook the sacrifice. And whoever gets their sacrifice cooked is the winner. And he says, you guys go first. And so they go through all this rigmarole and dancing around and hooping and hollering and cutting themselves and all that kind of stuff and crying to their gods, and their gods aren't answering. And Elijah, well, let's just look at the story here. Verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. This is an amazing, amazing victory that is won here. And shortly thereafter, somehow, Elijah gets word that Jezebel wants him dead. Now, we have stood up to all these prophets of Baal, and now we got one cranky woman, and she wants you dead. And that scared him. And he takes off running. The Bible tells us where he went to. He went to Mount Carmel. That's about 100 miles south of where he's at. And then he leaves his servant there, and he goes another day's journey deeper into this wilderness, and he is so absolutely beside himself with discouragement. This still doesn't make sense, I know. But here's where this comes in. Did you know that it is very difficult to stay on an emotional high? Very, very difficult. Think about an airplane. Now, I know I use an airplane in the morning service. Here's another illustration with an airplane. That airplane, getting it up in the air takes great energy, it takes great force, you have to defy gravity. Gravity fights that airplane the entire time. But that pilot, he knows what he's doing, he gets behind the wheel, and that plane, it lifts off, and it goes up into the air. And so long as that plane keeps forward momentum, so long as there's plenty of fuel, that plane keeps soaring. But what happens if the fuel runs out? Boom! Gravity takes over. You see, that's the way it is when we're looking at great victories. All this time that Elijah has been serving God, it has taken great effort, great energy to get that plane to soar. So that having these victories didn't just happen. You know, a lot of times we look, oh, I wish I had victories like this. If you want a victory like this, are you willing to go through the work that it takes to get there? Are you willing to spend the time, the effort, the energy of doing God's work, having people angry at you, having people that want your head? Remember that when you back up to about, I think it's chapter 17, it is prophesied that there's going to be 3 years of drought. Now, that 3 years of drought also affects God's servant. And God sends the servant on a journey and says, I'm going to take care of you, and sends him to the brook Cherith, where he drinks water from the brook and where he has ravens feed him. Now, I don't know about you. I kind of wonder what those ravens brought. I've never seen a bird with something in its mouth and thinking, oh, that looks good. Mmm, yummy. I've never thought that. I thought, ew, gross, you know. And that dirty raven comes and lands beside you and kind of drops it in front of you. And God says, there's dinner. Oh, thanks, God. I think I'll just stick with water. Water's good. No, he ate it. And then he sends him to a widow's home. So this is great trial that he, a trial of his faith that he's going through. And then we hit this great peak and pinnacle. And it takes great effort to stay there. You know, Christians, we have fought for the victory. We want the victory. And we have that mountaintop experience. We, oh, Lord, this is what I've been hoping for. It took us a lot longer to get there than to stay there. And discouragement sets in because we come off of that peak. Because the Lord says, okay, got your breath? Here we go again. And so now we're going to bottom out and we're going to start climbing back up for another victory. And it takes longer for the climb than it does to maintain altitude. Great victory brings discouragement sometimes. Let's look in 1 Kings 17. We referenced this, but I want us to look at this. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. And on the story goes. We have Elijah. He is a busy prophet. He has been ministering day in and day out. He has been preaching. He has been warning. He has been challenging. Now the drought. Now we're probably not eating sumptuous meals, but we are eating. And I believe he's very physically exhausted. There's the second part of the recipe for discouragement, physical exhaustion. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, where we have the temptation of Christ. When did Satan tempt Christ? The moment he was led into the wilderness? Nope. After he had fasted for 40 days. Somebody says, that's not possible. You can't fast for 40 days. Most people can't. That's just honest fact. But you know what? There have been some. Medical history has shown it. Different people have done that. And I tell you, when they hit the 40-day mark, they are weak. Incredibly weak. And that's when Satan came to attack. Don't you think tonight, folks, that Satan knows when you're weak, when I'm weak, and the attacks come. When we are physically drained and exhausted. Haven't you known that, seen that your discouragement grows and intensifies when you're down? And you know what that creates? It creates quitters. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I got nothing left. I quit. Listen to me tonight, please. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't make any decision when you're exhausted and tired. You say, yeah, but I need the break. This is where I need it. That is the wrong time to do it. You know what? I know why? Because you'll make an emotional decision. That's the wrong time to do it. If you are exhausted, the easy way out of anything is to quit. That's what Elijah's doing. He's quitting. I ought to just die, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm going to sit down under this juniper tree and I'm just going to wait here till you take my life. I quit. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? He quit on God. He says, you lied to me. You told me this, this, and this. You lied to me. I'm not going to speak your words anymore. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he quit. But thankfully, he didn't stay quit. Unfortunately, through the years of ministry, I have seen so many people quit and they never start again. Never start again. They'll say, I just need to give this a rest for a while. I'm going to give this up for a while. How long? I don't know. I just going to give it up. I quit. Or they'll walk out of church and say, I just need to get away from, you know, that terrible organized religion thing. I quit, and they never start again. My friend, don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. We get discouraged, I know, but don't quit. Now, here's something else. How about isolation? Elijah is discouraged and afraid, and back here in 1 Kings 19, when he sits down under that juniper tree, who's with him? Humanly speaking, nobody. He isolates himself. Elijah's discouraged. He's afraid. Instead of running into the crowd, he ran into the wilderness. And again, how many times do we see Christians do this? They will isolate themselves from other Christians. They will isolate themselves from the place that could help them. They will isolate themselves from the places where they could get spiritual growth and nutrition. They isolate themselves. It's a recipe for discouragement, and it will hasten your discouragement and deepen it. But notice something else. How about an out-of-focus vision? An out-of-focus vision, we might say it this way, blowing things out of proportion, making a mountain out of a molehill. Has Elijah done that? Oh yeah, he sure has. Have you ever been guilty of that? Anger may come first, but it isn't long before discouragement is nipping at our heels and we get things out of focus. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Christians, it is so easy to get things out of focus. And I want to look at a Bible character here, a lady that is very discouraged. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, stop right there. She's cumbered about with much serving. Is Martha tired? Okay. Is Martha isolated? Yes. Who's in the kitchen with her? That's her gripe. Has this come after great victory? Yes. Because Mary and Martha, they have been with Jesus. They've seen the things Jesus has done. They've got to be on an absolute spiritual high. And now she's discouraged and she comes out to the Lord. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Every time we are discouraged, our life has gone out of focus. I mean, think about it. Think about the last time. Maybe you're saying, I can think about it right now, because I came to church tonight and I am so discouraged. You are out of focus. You're not seeing things straight and clearly. You have allowed something to become gigantic in your life, and it's really not as gigantic as you've made it out to be. Oh, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, because of the way discouragement works, that is exactly what it has become. It has become a humongous mountain in your life. These are the recipes for discouragement. Now, what's the remedy for discouragement? What's the remedy? The remedy is this. First of all, don't live in the victory. Don't live in the spiritual high. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Passage of scripture we looked at this morning. Don't live in the victory. You know, there are some Christians that when they talk about their Christian life, they talk about all the great things that they did, past tense. And they live in the past victories. They live on those past emotional highs, spiritual highs, past blessings. And those are nice things to remember, aren't they? I mean, we don't ever want to forget how God has blessed. But you can't live there. None of us are in the past. We can't live in the past. We remember those things to encourage us, to kind of, you know, help to put a little wind in our sails to know that what God did then, God does today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we do that as a way to remember, to help us, spur us along, but we don't live there. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting those things. Think about the things that he had to forget. First of all, how about his life as Saul of Tarsus? Boy, that could have really tripped him up, couldn't it? As he remembered how awful of a person he was to the church, to Christians, to God, and how he had done it under such a religious pretense, and thought about all those people he had misled through all the years, they could have ate him up. But he says, I'm forgetting those things. That's part of the past. But Paul also could have lived in the great successes and the victories, because there were plenty of those. Oh yeah, I remember back in Ephesus. Boy, I remember how they were just so hungry for the Word. I remember how receptive they were. I remember the people that got saved. Oh, I remember it. What a great victory that was. And he could have sat back and counted his awards, so to speak. He says, no, I forget it. I press toward the mark. If you want to battle discouragement, you got to get out of living in the past. People talk about, by the way, did you know talking about the glory days and all, oh, how good it used to be, that's not a biblically right thing to do. I can't remember where the verse is. I think it's in Ecclesiastes that tells us that's the wrong way to look and think about stuff. Totally the wrong way to look and think about stuff. And tonight, if you are here tonight and that's the way you talk, oh, the good old days, the glory days. Let me tell you something. They weren't that good. They really weren't. Time makes everything seem like it was wonderful. Would you really want to go back to them days? Oh, sure, there were things that you'd love to propel into the present if you could. But there's a lot of things that weren't as grand as you remember them to be. So don't live back there. Take a look at another passage of Scripture. Go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. But I should have told you. Put a marker here. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's the second remedy for discouragement. The second remedy is this. It is not a sin to admit that you're tired, nor is it a sin to rest. It's not a sin to admit that you're tired, and it's not a sin to rest. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5, notice what happens here. 1 Kings 19, 5, after he's had his little pout fest and he's cried out to the Lord, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I love this. When Peter was in prison, the Bible says that the angel came and smote him in the side. He gets the gentle touch angel. This angel just comes and touches him, says, arise, eat. So he goes, helps himself to the meal that's been prepared, and he goes back to sleep. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I could ever give to you is to go home and get some sleep. You're down in the dumps. You're discouraged. Don't mope around. Don't whine and grouse to everybody else. Go to bed. Just go home and go to bed. Oh, but I got to tell everybody my tale of woes. No, you don't. Go to bed. Get something to eat first. Then go to bed. Get a big bowl of ice cream. Go to bed. Elijah got cake. Then go to bed. And get up in the morning, and I love this, he had cake for breakfast. Amen? That's not a dessert. That's a meal. Hallelujah. So he had some more cake and something to drink, and he went back to bed. Nothing wrong with that. You remember Jesus saying to his disciples in Matthew? He said, come and rest a while. Nothing wrong with that. For some reason in Christianity, and honestly, it's been a lot of fundamental Baptists through the years, have gotten the idea, let's just burn the candle at both ends. Let's burn it in the middle. Boy, let's just burn out for God. Well, that sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane overworked himself into an early grave, and at the age of 29 on his deathbed said this, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message. Wow. Christians, God, what did God do after 6 days of creation? Rested. And you know what? He wasn't tired. Because our God does not sleep, He does not slumber, He is not tired. So why did God rest? I think to show you and I what we're supposed to do. Work 6 days, rest. If you can't get it done in six, you won't get her done in seven. And somewhere in Christianity, we have forgotten that. We've made one day the same as the other. And Christians, I tell you what, and I'm just going to go out on a limb. I know I'll make some of you mad, but that's okay. Christians that will treat the Lord's day like it's their day, that ain't right. You need that day set aside for rest and set aside for worship. It's not the day to catch up on your yard work. It's not the day to do all these odds and ends things. You say, well, I got one more day before I have to go back to work. Wait a minute. It's the Lord's day. You say, well, every day is the Lord's day, technically. I 100% agree with you. But this, I think this is a special day. Do you? I think it is. You know, you say, well, it's not the Sabbath. You're right. Don't call this the Sabbath. That was yesterday. And you're not Jewish. Well, I don't think anybody's Jewish. So you're not Jewish, and it's not the Sabbath. You say, well, it's the Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. Don't say that either. It is the Lord's day. And you find out how it was patterned in Scripture, and the disciples, they were together on the Lord's day celebrating the resurrected Lord. And they found time to be together that night as well. Amen? Well, I know you say that because you're here. Where's the other half from this morning? This is the Lord's day. It's important for us to be together, and it's important for us to focus on Christ today. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. Here's the next remedy. Verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Third remedy is stay put. Stay put. Elijah, why are you here? Elijah, this isn't where you're supposed to be. What are you doing here? You're over 100 miles from where you're supposed to be. Why are you here? Jonah, why are you not in Nineveh? Why are you in Tarshish? Jonah, why are you in the belly of a whale? Because you're not where you ought to be. Elijah, why are you sitting under a juniper tree? Because you're not where you're supposed to be. Christians, when we get discouraged, it's easy to run. Again, it's easy to quit. Stay put. Stay put in your ministry. Stay put in your place of service. Stay put. Don't run. How many people have done that? Things got tough in their marriage. They ran. Things got tough at their job. They ran in search of the perfect job. There isn't one. You say, well, yeah, retirement's pretty perfect. Well, okay. I wish I could remember who the preacher was I heard this week, gave a good definition of retirement. He said, retirement is my opportunity to serve God for free. I thought, ooh, I like that. It's my opportunity to serve God for free. What do you mean by that? I don't have to worry about working the job that would pay the bills because you've got your retirement that you're on, and by this time, hopefully your family's grown and they're out of your house. And I can serve God for free. Most of the encumbrances that held me down, and good encumbrances, and things that are natural and normal to life, they're gone. And in my retirement, I don't have to punch a clock anymore. God, my time is your time is my time. What are we doing today? Waking up excited, not excited to sit in a lawn chair and like, let's watch the traffic go by. You ever wonder about those folks? There they are, sitting out in their lawn chair, watching cars go by all day. I'm like, seriously? Wasted life. You're not doing anything. Well, I am too. I'm counting cars. Well, who asked you to do that? And what good is that information? Stay put. Serve the Lord. Don't run. Here's the last one I want us to see for the remedy. 1 Kings 18:22. This is a complaint that Elijah kept lodging. He said in 18:22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Chapter 19, verse 10. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and seek my life, and they seek my life to take it away." Verse 14. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Do you remember how the Lord revealed himself? As you go through the passage of Scripture, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, the Bible says, and then he passes by. The Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. God says, "I'm here." Oh, and by the way, Elijah, continue reading, and Elijah is told there are also 7,000 more prophets that have not bowed the knee. You're not alone. Do we realize tonight, and I know sometimes as all the labels that we would attach to ourselves, conservative, traditional, fundamental, independent, Baptist, we put those labels on ourselves and we say, "I'm on an island by myself. Where's everybody else at?" And we feel very much alone. Christians, God always has a remnant. Always. God always has a remnant that have not dipped their colors, that have not compromised, that have not capitulated to the various things that are in this world. They have not bent the knee to the Baal of this world. They're out there. Now, I want to conclude with something. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to conclude with a thought and the Scripture to back it up. And I do that for a lot of reasons. One is because I don't want you to be mad at me, because you're not going to like the thought. But I say the thought to myself first. I've had it in my notes now for a week, so it came to me first. I share it with you because I don't want the only one besides myself to be miserable with the truth. I want you to be miserable with me. All right? Here's the truth. If we are discouraged, we have chosen to be discouraged. Need me to say it again? If we are discouraged, it is because we chose to be discouraged. Now, I'm not talking about medical reasons for depression. I know that there can be physical reasons for that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the basic, normal, natural discouragement that hits 100% of society if we let it. Christians, if we're discouraged, it's because we chose discouragement. Here's the way we can back this up. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. "Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." Stop right there. Don't read further. Does David, humanly speaking, have every right to be discouraged? Your city's burnt. Your wives, daughters, sons have been taken captive. Everybody's blaming you. They're mad at you. They want to kill you for this, in spite of the fact that it's happened to his family too. But they're holding you personally responsible for it. If you were in David's situation, would you be discouraged? Let's all vote. Would you be discouraged? Okay, I think that's 100%, because I'm not going to ask if anybody wouldn't be, because then you'd just be lying. And I don't want to make liars out of you in church. We'd be discouraged. What did David do? The last part of verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David had a decision to make. David has known great victory. I would imagine, though, David is very exhausted. He is drained beyond words. They wept until they had no strength left to weep anymore. No tears were left in their eyes. I imagine he feels very much alone right now. Everybody he's loved is either dead or captive. The people that should be standing with him have turned against him. What does David do? He encourages himself and the Lord his God. David made a decision. He made a choice. That's not an easy choice to make. That's hard. Think of all the emotions, the anguish, the turmoil. And through it all, David says, I got to make a choice. Either I'm going to say I can't get over this, or I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I can through you. I'm going to encourage myself in you. You see, Christian, tonight, the decision really, it's ours to make. I can't get over it. Let's be a little honest about it tonight. And if we're saying, I just can't get over it, at least tell the truth and say, I don't want to. I don't want to. I want to be mad. I want to pout. I want to lick my wounds. I want everybody to know how miserable I am because of what's happened. I don't want to get over it. At least be honest. Maybe that honesty would be enough for you to look at yourself with true, honest eyes and say, okay, Lord. You ever notice that we get a little upset with God sometimes, we pout and grouse, and after we fuss and fume, he says, okay, now are you ready to listen to me? Go ahead and get a little upset tonight. Tell him the truth. Fume for a while. Get it out of your system. And then that still small voice will say something like, good. Now you ready to listen? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Lost person, if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as Savior, I know bad things have happened to you too. You say, oh, I just can't get over it. Jesus took your sins on himself at Calvary. It's because of your sins that Jesus died. And Jesus gave up his life on Calvary's cross and was buried in the tomb and rose again from the grave. And he still loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to be a part of his family forever. He wants you to be saved. Lost person, tonight, would you be willing to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, tonight I need to trust you as Savior. Tonight's going to be the night that I give my life to Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight, you know each and every one of our hearts. And maybe there's some Christian here tonight, and they're very, very discouraged about things. And Lord, there are legitimate things that have happened. They're not inventing stuff, but discouragement sure has captured them. And they've been held prisoner. And I just pray, Lord, tonight would be the night that they say enough's enough. Tonight's the night to give that discouragement over to my Savior, to encourage myself in the Lord my God. We ask, Lord, that tonight would be the night that that believer would get over it. We pray for that lost soul tonight. Lord, you know who that is. They need to be saved, and we pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. And Lord, we're asking that they'd be willing to surrender to you in Jesus' name.